Just before I start the message, I've got a few announcements. The first one is it's 10 months and 2 weeks till Christmas Day. So just in case you're wondering. So time to get shopping. The other one, there's another announcement. Thanks. About 4 weeks ago, I was the last time I preached here. And that afternoon, I went down to Ulladulla to work with the state government as a chaplain for a week down in Ulladulla. And I thank you for your prayers. The work, it'd be good to continue to be reminded to pray for the people in all the regions that have been affected by the fires, because the ongoing work and their needs and the recovery process will take years. Where I worked in the Ulladulla area, I won't go into the details. If you want to find out about what I did, I'll tell you later on. But the impact was huge. And it won't just take a few weeks to get over it. It'll be, you're talking about 3 to 5 years. And many people had experiences that will carry with them for a lifetime. And so it'd be good to pray for the people, pray for the churches, and just be reminded that when we have the coronavirus as well, where we have that, where we have cyclones, where we have these events, the repercussions go on for people for a long time. And just be good to pray for those people. The third announcement is that grief and loss seminar, which I'll be running next time I'm here on the 29th of March. It's one that I've presented in different settings. I've presented it at Pennant Hills Baptist Church. I've presented it with people who work with Hammond Care, and I've presented it in other settings. And it's one that just helps people understand how to support people who have experienced loss. And also just to understand just some of the bigger picture of how grief and loss influences people and affects us. And also there's some tips for recovery as well. Because you've got grief, you've got loss, which is grief as a response to loss. And recovery is about how to move on after we've had an experience that's created a lot of loss. So That's what that seminar's about. I hope you can stay around on the 29th of March for that, because it's one that when people attend, they actually say that they find it quite helpful. So look forward to doing that seminar then. Now today I'll be speaking about a passage from 1 Timothy chapter 1. And the heading is The Pastor's Story. And we've actually had the scripture reading there. I'll move that down. That's the scripture reading that was just read to us. I'm going to actually go and talk about the passage in detail, because this passage here is written by Paul. It's written to Timothy in a church, and Timothy was someone who was a pastor. He was a leader. He was younger than Paul, and he was one that Paul had mentored and nurtured earlier in his life. And the Apostle Paul in this passage here, he talks about his perspective as a pastor. Now, some people wonder what a pastor is. I've been involved in pastoral care for a long time, and in different settings. I've been an associate pastor in churches. I've been a youth pastor. I've been a pastoral care coordinator. I've been a chaplain, and sometimes I'm all those three things in the same part of my life. But what is a pastor? Well, I worked with in the palliative care service with Hammond Care, and I would visit a man who came to hospital and then he went to a nursing home. And this was a man who had lived most of his life in regional areas of Australia, in South Australia and New South Wales. He was a man who was separated from his parents as a child, and he was looked after as an orphan in an institution. And then when he was 14 years of age, he went to work. He wasn't very literate. He could read, but he couldn't read very well. He was now in his 80s. And I introduced myself to him as a pastoral care coordinator. And he said, pastoral. And this man had worked on sheep stations in South Australia that were bigger than the whole Hillshire area. And he's pastoral. Ah, are you the guy who owns the sheep station? Because that was a term that he'd heard that in pastoralists is someone who owned or managed a sheep station. And pastoral care actually comes from the images in Scripture. You know, Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. In John 10, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. I care for the sheep. And that parable about the having 100 sheep, missing one, going looking for the one that's lost. The idea of pastoral care comes from that image. And in my work with Hammond Care, I have two aspects to my role. One, I provide pastoral care and coordinate pastoral care for an aged care home at Wurrunga. And I also do provide some pastoral care and coordinate it for some people living in the community in the Hills area and the Blacktown areas and a bit further west. And when I go to work at Wurrunga, I don't go to my office to start with. I park the car and I go in and check in with the registered nurse, because the registered nurse on duty has an idea of how people are feeling, how they've been feeling overnight and how they are feeling. And then our building is a multi-story building. Then I'll go to the top of the building and I'll just walk through in a zigzag fashion. And sometimes that walk can take 3 hours just to walk through, because you're continually meeting people. There's residents who are up early having breakfast. There's residents who are in distress. There's staff who need some emotional support or some support in other ways. And my pastoral care role is a role of being on the move. And so a lot of people think about pastors as being people who are stuck in an office. Well, some pastors do get stuck in their office, and I think that's, if a pastor is in his office for more than half the week, you can't call him a pastor. You can call him an office worker, a writer, whatever, but pastors need to be moving, need to be out and about with people. Now, a lot of that can be using technology these days, like phones, Skype, etc., Zoom meetings. But pastoral care is about being out with the people, like the old-fashioned shepherd, like the old-fashioned jackaroo on the pastoral station who used to roam around. This man who I met in hospital, he would spend weeks travelling around the property in South Australia. And even he worked on smaller properties in New South Wales, but he would still go camping overnight because he'd go to different parts of it and do his work in different parts of it. Pastors need to be people who are on the move. Now, if you know much about the history of Paul, Paul didn't have a computer in an office somewhere. He's famous for several missionary journeys. He's famous for going and writing to people, checking in with people, moving around with people. And this is an image that I think it's important. When you think about a pastor, pastors need to be focused on the people who they're responsible for, but they need to be able to connect with them. So going to visit them, being with them, understanding them, helping those people also move with them in ministry. And that's what Paul was about. And this story, when you read the letters of Paul, you see that Paul is thankful for people who he met and who he supported while he was moving around. He did plant churches and he encouraged people to have a very significant influence in their community. His pastoral role was to care for people so that they could be good ministers in their region and in their community. And I think it's very important for people to have a real clear focus on a particular area. This is why in our Hammond Care organisation, we have pastoral care coordinators who focus on particular aged care homes or particular regions of the community. And my role with Hammond Care 3 days a week is to focus particularly on the emotional and spiritual needs of people who are residents, who are staff, and who are family associated with that place. It takes strength. Now, the Apostle Paul, when he writes to Timothy, he says, I thank Jesus Christ our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me worthy, so trustworthy, appointing me to his service. Now, Paul, as a pastor, he realised that he needed divine help. And people who have this pastoral role are aware that we can't do it in our own strength. We need skills, we need education, we need an understanding of communities, we need an understanding of people. All those things are very, very helpful. You had the ad for Morling College. Morling College was designed, and it still does operate, to prepare people for pastoral ministry and ministry in communities and mission work. That's what it's designed for. And so those things, getting training like that is very, very useful. Very useful, and it's commendable. And if you have the opportunity to do some part-time or full-time, it's worth exploring. It really is. But Paul realized that he, in his own strength, he could not do what was needed to be a good pastor. He needed to rely on God's strength. And he said, I thank Jesus Christ who has given me strength. How did he get strength? I'll throw that over to you. How did Paul receive his strength? What strength did Paul get? Well, where did he get his strength from? The Holy Spirit, certainly, yes. Yeah, the Holy Spirit, and also the practical help, the food, the water, the support that he got practically. He got strength that came to him in different ways. There was a spiritual strength and the physical strength, and God provided all those things for him. And Paul was very thankful that he had the strength. And also, when you read Paul, Paul was able to endure very, very extreme circumstances. He was persecuted. He was in prison. He had to travel long distances. He even had to travel in weather like this, across the seas at times. And God enabled him to do that. God gave him strength to do that. And Paul was very thankful for that. Paul also realized that service was a privilege. And he said, I thank Jesus Christ, our Lord, who has given me the strength that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service. Now that there is a picture taken of someone washing someone else's feet. It's probably a picture portraying Jesus washing the disciples' feet. And Paul realized that his role as someone who pastored Timothy and other churches in different places, it was a privilege. And he felt privileged. He felt special. He felt he was given a gift, and he was always grateful for that role. When you read Paul, Paul is not sort of the sort of person who took this opportunity to serve as something that was just his right. He always saw it as a privilege. And this is where humility is important. When people have a sense of calling to be pastors, whether it's a pastor of a church or have a pastoral care role over a community or a ministry, it's a privilege. And it is a privilege. And it's something that I know I actually feel quite humble. I do enjoy my work. Now, some people think wonder why I enjoy my work, because I spend a lot of my time. There's two aspects to my work. Some people think that a pastoral care coordinator who works with older people just goes from one place having scones and tea, coffee and tea, cake and tea. Well, that is part of it. I had four visits the other day, and everybody rolled out the cakes. The other side is, with each of those people I visited, they're facing death, they're facing chronic illness, two of them were blind, and it is a privilege to work in that situation where some people call it a dreadful privilege. Because, of course, you're working with people who are having in dreadful circumstances. Some of them are in distress. The work that I did in Ulladulla, everybody was in shock. It was a very, very profound experience. Just you go into a community where everybody who'd been experienced those fires was in shock. And you're talking about hundreds of thousands of people over an area of more than 300 kilometres long. And you do actually, this is where you need strength. It's not more than just cruising down, saying, I'm going to have a nice cup of tea with these people, because people talk about and describe things that are very, very challenging. But it's a privilege, and serving Christ is a privilege. And it's one where you actually meet people, and people very quickly share things that are very precious to them. Sometimes they'll share things about their feelings, they'll share things about their experience. They will introduce you to people in their families who normally they would they wouldn't introduce family members to you. So you get this very quick access to a lot of things, and it is a privilege. And Paul realised that his service was a privilege. And so a pastor, in any sort of pastoral role, is a person that has this privilege, and you have to treat it very carefully. You have to realise that it's a gift, and you have to tread carefully and try not to take it for granted or to do things with that privilege that creates unnecessary offence. The pastor was a forgiven man. Now, that picture up there on the screen is the picture painted of someone who was famous for writing a hymn. Who do you think it is?
Wesley.
It's not Wesley, no. John Newton. John Newton. Now, John Newton, he was, I think he was an Anglican minister. He was certainly an Anglican curate. He wrote the hymn Amazing Grace. He also had a history of, in his earlier life, he himself was imprisoned, and then he got involved in the maritime trade of slaves from the West Indies, from Africa to the West Indies, and Africa to other places in the world, including England. And he was involved in that very, very abusive trade, which separated people, which abused people, which killed many people. And he was aware that he was forgiven. When he wrote the hymn Amazing Grace, he was aware that he had been taken through this very, very precarious journey in life, but he was still able to receive God's forgiveness. You know, one of the verses in Amazing Grace says, "Through many dangers, toils and snares, I have already come." And he was aware that he'd had a life where he could have lost his life in prison, on the ships, in the areas of conflict, in different situations. And yet he said, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I am found. I was blind, but now I see." And John Newton realised that he was a forgiven man. The Apostle Paul, he was involved in arranging for Christians to be arrested, persecuted and even killed. He was involved in, there was a man called Stephen who was a very faithful Christian, and the Apostle Paul was a part of a group that wanted Stephen to be killed and actually did kill him. And that's recorded in about Acts chapter 7. And yet later on, the Apostle Paul had this profound experience where he had a vision of Christ and Christ said, "Why are you persecuting me?" And the Apostle Paul realised that he was wrong. He confessed his sin. He believed in Christ. And in the weeks and months ahead, he became a Christian. Whether it was an instant conversion or over a bit of time, I'm not sure. But he was certainly taken under the wing of Barnabas, and he became a very, very strong Christian person in the weeks that followed. And Paul himself, he wrote this verse. He said, "Even though I was once a blasphemer," meaning he had said things that were offensive about Jesus and offensive to God. He was a persecutor. He had persecuted Christians. He was violent. He endorsed people being killed by stoning, people being taken by force from their homes. He endorsed all that. But he was shown mercy and realising that he'd acted in unbelief and ignorance. So the Paul, he was very much aware of him being forgiven. Now, how does this relate to a pastor? Well, pastors are no less sinful than anybody else in the world. Pastors are people who have committed sins. And sometimes people put pastors and priests and bishops up on a pedestal. And pastors need to be good examples of the faith. They need to live lives that are living consistent with people who are born again and following Christ. That's very important. But pastors are still people. When the Apostle Paul himself wrote, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. He wrote that in the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 3. And he was aware that he himself was not someone who was perfect, that he had committed sin. And that's a good starting point for a pastor. If a pastor realises that they are the same as everybody else in the congregation, as everybody else in the community, that again keeps them humble and grounded. But again, by looking to God, by confessing sin, by seeking forgiveness, he had a sense of restoration. And pastors should be good models of that, modelling that anybody can become born again, can be right with God, because by trusting in Christ we can receive forgiveness. And it's very, very important. The pastor experienced grace. Now, can anybody tell me what that building is and where it is? It is in Canberra, yes. It's in the Lake Burley Griffin, that's correct. You can walk across that bridge to a little island in Lake Burley Griffin. What is it? There's bells in it, that's right. That was a gift of grace from the British government to the city of Canberra. And that was given as a gift, no cost to the Australian taxpayer. And that was a gift of grace. And now there would have been political undertones to all that, but it was a free gift. It didn't cost the ACT government or the federal government anything to have that established. The British government paid for that to be established. And that was a gift of grace. And why I chose that is, at certain times of day, the bells play, and they actually have a lovely tone, similar to the tone, those long tubular bells. They have a very, very, and you can hear them for hundreds of metres around that place. But Paul was very much aware, when he spoke to Timothy, that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ was poured out on himself. He said, "It was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus." So Paul realised that he had received the gift of salvation through Christ, that he had faith, that he had love, that he'd received grace. And that grace is about a gift that you don't deserve, a gift that you don't pay for yourself, but a gift that you enjoy, and a gift that gives you something wonderful in your life. That's what grace is about. And Paul realized that he'd received the grace of God. And pastors need to really appreciate the place of grace. I mentioned John Newton and the hymn Amazing Grace. When people lead others, we need to realize that we are recipients of grace. When I run several church services during the week, and one of them is a church service on a Tuesday. We have about 37 people crammed into a fairly small space, and 30 of those people have a diagnosis of dementia. And so with that, they bring short attention span, they bring a sense of wanting to know that things are certain and sure. Some people are very open, so sometimes you'll hear just responses that are not polite responses, you know. But I love it when people are... But we have a lovely quote. I have volunteers who help me. We create and help the people who come to have a lovely experience of worship. We have prayer, we sing hymns, we have a morning tea time. There's short Bible talks as well. And people look very quite settled and attentive. And whenever I'm with that group, I feel very privileged, because the people there, many of them are Christian, just appreciate just to being able to be themselves. Because look, some of those people who, in the early stages of Alzheimer's disease, they're still aware of what's going on. They just know that they have gaps in their memory and gaps in their function. And people in that zone will often thank me for helping them to have a time of worship, where in a regular church service it would be more difficult for them to do that. And And when I do that, I realise, but for the grace of God go I. Yeah, so whenever I'm with a group of people, and when I, whether it's with the people with dementia in, at Wurrunga, or whether it's the people I visit in the community with very serious acute and chronic diseases, whether it's the people at Lake Conjola who I went into one community where the 89 homes in a very small area had been destroyed completely, and every other home had profound damage in the garden and in the outbuildings, and some of them had more damage on the side of the house. I realised that by the grace of God, I haven't experienced the disease or the difficulty that these people have experienced. And grace is a very, very important attitude for a pastor. And Paul was very much aware of that. He said that the grace of the Lord was poured out himself abundantly. And so he appreciated that he had been a recipient of God's grace. Anybody seen that statue? This is not in Australia, this one. Most of the other images are in Australia. Where's anybody seen that one?
Nottingham.
Lynn has, yes. Nottingham, yes. Yes, that must be the Nottingham zone. Lynn's been there with me. And Nottingham, that's right. And that's the statue of the figure Robin Hood. And Robin Hood is a character who he's notorious for stealing from the rich and giving to poor in a time when people were being oppressed. Was Robin Hood perfect? Well, as a character, no. They're not sure if he was true or a mythical figure. And pastors are not perfect. Paul certainly wasn't perfect. Timothy certainly wasn't perfect. And KCU identified a number of biblical characters who were not perfect in your opening of the service. And thank you for doing that. But Paul said, here is a trustworthy saying that deserved full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. And I remember being in a meeting when I was, this is last century, when I was a teenager. And in the meeting, there was a few people of different ages in there. There was a Bible study group in the first church I went to. And I remember hearing someone say, and this person was someone who I thought was almost perfect. There was a lady who, she'd been involved in Christian service for many years. She'd been, she didn't marry. She chose to go over and work in India, as a missionary. And then she came back. She was living in Marsfield. And she talked about, and people were talking about heaven, you know, what, you know, but some people talking about, you know, stars in crowns and getting different sort of, you know, who's going to have the best seat in heaven and that sort of thing. I think we were looking at a Bible passage to do where the disciples are talking about who sits next to Christ at the banquet. And she just said, look, I'll just be glad to be there. She was aware that she herself, as someone who'd been a great Christian leader, she'd mentored many women, she'd led people to Christ, she'd been involved in the starting of a school that helped, a Christian school in India. And she said, look, I've done all these fantastic things, but I'm not perfect. I'll just be glad to be there. Because it's not, but yes?
Sorry to interrupt you. Verse 15 is up
there
behind you.
Oh, yeah, thank you, yes. Yeah, thank you, yeah. It is, you're right, yes, thank you. Yeah, Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners. That's right, and we need to be reminded of that. Christ did come to save sinners. And this lady, she was very much aware that she was going to go to heaven, she was going to be with the Lord, but it was not because of her good works. She realised that she, as a woman, was not 100% perfect. Mind you, she was a very fine example of a human being. She lived very, very well, and she was very gracious and kind and generous, very, very faithful. But she knew that her only reason for being in heaven at all would be because of what Christ has done for her. And good pastors, you know, Good pastors need to be good leaders. They need to be able to teach. They need to be able to have a number of gifts, but they're not perfect. And there's no such thing as a perfect pastor. No such thing as a perfect leader. Some say, okay, we want a pastor with who was a fantastic preacher. We want someone who's a fantastic evangelist. We want someone who was great with families. We want someone who's great with older people. We want someone who's great in having an impact in the wider community. We want a pastor who's a great person, great communicator to the local media and the wider media. We want someone who's great with social with the social media and social networking. Well, there's no such person. And Paul was very much aware that he was not perfect. And just like Robin Hood, people will say they're good, people will say they're bad. a good pastor has a sense of purpose, but is very much aware that they're not perfect. Getting back to an Australian picture. How can you tell that's an Australian picture?
Black swans.
Black swans, yes, right. Black swans are native to the southern half of Australia. That's right. They might be a bit further north, but certainly if you drew a line from Newcastle all the way across Australia, you'll find black swans south of that in many lakes and rivers. And he said, but for the reason I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. And so Paul, as a pastor, and we know that he did this in many ways through what he wrote and through what people said about him, he was an example of someone who demonstrated the love of God and the wisdom of God and the grace of God. And a good pastor models grace and graciousness in what they do. That's not an Australian picture, that's from England. And a pastor glorifies God. And verse 17 says, now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now the reason I chose this picture here was that it's the inner part of a cathedral. And cathedrals are buildings that are designed to get people to look upward, to look beyond themselves and to look upward. And if you want to get really nerdy, I'll talk to you about architecture. There's actually some design features in cathedrals where there's actually special spots where you can stand and get the perspective of the architect, but they're often marked on the floor. And if anybody who knows about that, if you read about the design of those European cathedrals and the visual points, there's certain tiles that are a little bit different shape or different colour, and they're the sweet spots to go and stand. So often when you have these tours that go into the cathedral, you see the nerdy ones going to these spots straight away and going, oh. And then, of course, there's particular points, and they're often points where in the older liturgies the priests would come and stop. Because they're actually the sweet spots. And they actually are designed, the people who designed the cathedrals wanted the people to have a visual sense of glorifying God. The lines sort of point you upwards. When you look at those columns and all the lines, they point upwards in a cathedral. So looking up to worship God and giving a sense of humility and a sense of glorifying God. Now, you can get carried away and get very, very sort of even superstitious about buildings. Buildings are just buildings. But some buildings are designed to help people to worship God, and cathedrals were such a building. And Paul, as someone who was a pastor, someone who was a very faithful Christian, he wanted his own life to glorify God. And he was humble, he was faithful, he was effective, but the bottom line was he wanted his life to bring glory to the God who was creator, the God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. He wanted to glorify God. And so Paul, as a pastor, he was encouraging Timothy as well by what he said and by his example to glorify God. And it's my prayer that in our lives we would all glorify God. So think about your own life and what you're going to do this week, and think about how you can bring glory to God. Now, you don't have to go and build a cathedral in your backyard, but what you can do, you can talk to people about the goodness of God's creation. You can talk to people about things that you admire about God, things that you admire about the Scriptures, things that you know about Jesus Christ that would be interesting to those you're talking to. These are different ways you can glorify God. You can glorify God by asking God to help you to live an honourable life in your place of study, in your place of work, in your family, when you go shopping, when you're in the car park and it's busy, or just however the way that we live can glorify God. And if we have our lifestyle and our words matching up and glorifying God, we can honour God in many, many ways. I'd like to say a prayer and then I'll finish. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this example from the book of 1 Timothy about Paul just talking about you and about his appreciation of your grace, about his appreciation of his opportunity to serve you, and also about his desire to see you glorified. And we ask that in our lives we would be people who are humble, people who can help other people know Christ and come into Christ. I pray particularly for this church, that the church would have a sense of your leading and your bringing wisdom in regard to calling a pastor. And I pray too that you would help us all today and in the week ahead to think about how we can honour you before others, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Richard, for your sermon. Please stand as we sing our last song, In Christ Alone.
In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are still, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on that cross as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid, here in the death of Christ I live. There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain, then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, since curse has lost his grip on me, for I am his. and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. No guilt in life, no fear in death, this is the power of Christ in me. From lifeless cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man, can ever pluck me from his hand. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I stand.
Just before I call Reverend Richard for the benediction, I've been handed an announcement here regarding a newsletter of Richard's chaplaincy work among those afflicted by fire and drought, is on the deacon board, on the board outside in the foyer.
Thank you. And the benediction comes from the first letter of John. And he says, may we grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. Amen. Bless you.